And thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
I was reading a book a few weeks ago. It really captured my attention, and it brought out a subject that I'd never really thought of before, and it's just been on my heart, and I assumed that the Lord would have me to meditate on it, and as meditating on it, praying about it, and thinking about it, and reading about it, and studying about it, I believe that this is what the message that God would have for you today. It's not necessarily a Mother's Day typical type message. But the subject has to do with the triplet saying that we hear so often in the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament, that it describes God this way in a triple refrain: the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, it says that over and over again. At the burning bush, and God spoke to him through the burning bush. And he said, "Well, who am I going to say sent me?" And he says that tell him that I am that I am. And later on, he goes on to say that I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's interesting. That God himself wanted to be known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And even Jesus in the New Testament, when people had some questions about the resurrection, I mean, Jesus even brought it up himself. I think it's in Matthew's Gospel 22. He said, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, Jesus said, 'Have you not read that it was spoken to you by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I'm not God of the dead, I'm the God of the living.'" So God, Jesus himself referred to the Father as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, why not the God of Enoch, who walked with God and never died? Why not the God of Noah? I mean, I could understand that. And the God of Abraham, I could understand that. And the God of Isaac, I could understand that, but Jacob just kind of ruins the whole thing. I mean, Jacob was a con man and manipulator and deceiver. Even though he wanted the things of God, the way he going about doing it was always with trickery and manipulation and, God of Abraham, Isaac, and maybe Noah. But not Jacob, God. You got the wrong one in there. He just really ruins everything. But no, God said, this is how I'm going to be known. I'm known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in this triplet refrain that's used so often to describe God, we learn how God, his ways of working with us by looking at the life of Abraham and how God revealed himself to Abraham. And then looking at the life of Isaac, the son. And, Abraham would be the father, representative. Isaac would be the son. And Jacob, surprisingly, in some ways would represent the Holy Spirit. And we will see that later on, but not today. And it's just important for us to understand that there's in this triplet refrain, there's some hidden meaning that you and I are supposed to glean from. That he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, it wouldn't be enough to say, well, he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and stop. No, God says, no, for me to be fully known the way I am, you need to know me as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it's very important that we understand this. Now, concerning Abraham, the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 11 says, he is the father of all of us who believe. Now, he's the father of us who believe. He's the one that God chose to begin the life of faith that you and I are now living. He first began it with Abraham. He didn't begin it with Noah, although Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't even begin that kind of relationship with Adam, even though Adam was in the Garden of Eden or with Enoch. But he began this incredible faith relationship with man of all people with Abraham, who wasn't even a worshiper of God. Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees, which would be modern day Iraq where Babylon is. Abraham was an idolater. He was an idol worshiper. His father was an idol worshiper. His grandfather was an idol worshiper. He believed in idols. He wasn't a worshiper of God, didn't even seek God. And God, by divine election, chose Abraham. When he wasn't looking for him. When he wasn't looking for God. In the same way, God chose you and me by divine election, divine choice. And we don't understand all of God's reasoning by this. And he called Abraham to a life that he calls us to. That's why he's called the father of all who believe. He called Abraham to a life that where he was going to have to trust God and learn to let God lead him. A God he can't see, taste, touch, or feel. Abraham's going to have to learn how to let this invisible God who called him, he's going to learn how to trust him, and he's going to have to learn how to be led by him. And at the beginning of Abraham's walk with God, God spoke to him, and he said in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, he said to Abraham, he said, get out of your country, get away from your family, your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you, not I have shown you. And he goes on to say, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And I'm going to give your seed this very land that I'm going to show you. Now, this is a personal rhema word, not a logos word. Logos is the written word in your Bible. But the word rhema, you may never heard it before. It is when God speaks a personal word to you. It's not just reading a scripture that's highlighted and you go, oh, that really blesses my heart. I mean, it could be that way. But when God speaks a personal word to you, it's going to come to pass. Isaiah 55 is the scripture for a rhema. It's like it says, God says, you know, the rain and the snow that comes down out of the heavens and it waters the earth and it starts that seed to be activated in the earth so that the sower can have more seed and so that you can get bread from that crop. And because of the rain I send down into the earth, and that water comes back up into the atmosphere. Well, he says, my word is the same way. When I send a word down into the earth and I send a word into your life, it is going to accomplish what I sent it for to do. It's not going to return void to me. It will do it. Now, that's the rhema. That's the rhema. That's when God has spoken and he's told you something that is impossible to believe humanly. To the angel, Gabriel came and gave a rhema word from God. You're going to have a child. Though you're not going to know a man to have this child, you're going to have the child. It's going to be the Son of God in your womb. That was a rhema. How can this be? I mean, a rhema is a very disturbing word to us because we can't figure out how in the world is this going to happen? It may have never happened before, may never happen again. But real faith that God gives us comes after you hear a rhema. God's spoken. I know he's spoken. I just don't know how he's going to do it. And that's where we usually get in trouble, just like Abraham got in trouble. We try to help God make his word come to pass. And how many of you know God doesn't need any help? Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And that word for word of God is a rhema. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the rhema of God. What God is saying. What he's spoken to you is going to come to pass. And faith comes because God's given you a rhema. And faith includes not knowing a lot of stuff. Like, how's this going to come to pass? God doesn't give you the details. He purposely leaves out details. And as soon as Abraham got this word from God, he left the land. He left his family, didn't completely obey, took Lot with him, his nephew. He shouldn't have done that. When you don't fully obey the word that God's given you, it's going to cause you trouble on down the road. So he leaves the land, and he starts going. And the very next thing that happens is a famine in the land. And so food is hard to come by. Did God know this famine was going to happen? Well, you know that he did. So the famine happens in the land as soon as Abraham starts to obey, and he hears that down in Egypt they got plenty of food. So common sense takes over. And Abraham says, well, we'll just go down here into Egypt and we'll get some food. We'll get our supplies that we need. So he uses common sense rather than staying right where he was supposed to be. God sent a famine where Abraham was, and because God sent a famine, it was bringing adversity in his life. Don't think just because there's adversity in your life that God's not in it. God may be the cause of it. God was in that famine. God didn't send a famine so Abram would go down into Egypt, use his common sense and go down into Egypt. He used a famine. He wanted Abraham to show, I told you I'd provide for you. I told you I'd take care of you. So sometimes the adversity that you have after you get a word from God and it sends trouble into your heart, you go, now what are we supposed to do? God, I know I heard from you, and now what am I supposed to do? Well, the short version is he went down into Egypt, which he should not have done. And Egypt is a type of the world. When you read the Bible of types and symbols, it represents the world. So Abraham went down into the world because of worldly thinking, common sense. He goes down into the world thinking that that's what he ought to do. He almost loses his wife to Pharaoh. He lies. He gets kicked out of Egypt, but what does he bring out of Egypt with him? Egyptian girl, Hagar. We pick up things when we're in places we're not supposed to be that may follow us. See, everything that happens to a child of God is about you learning to trust God and let God lead you, not you use your common sense. What's wrong with common sense? It's not supernatural. God wants to lead you supernaturally. Abraham didn't fully obey God. He took his nephew Lot with him, and Lot caused a lot of trouble later on. And after he came out of Egypt, they're living back in the land, but they have a range war. Lot's men and Abraham's men, they're fighting over the land and the pasture. But we do see a little spark here of Abraham's faith kicking in. Here's how you know genuine faith. Abraham's faith is at work. So when he sees this trouble, this strife going on between their workmen, he tells Lot, look, you go ahead and you choose, because I don't want any strife here between us. You choose whatever land you want, and whatever you choose, I'll go the other way. Now, that's faith. Why? He's heard from God that God said, I'll give you the land. And when you hear God tell you, I'm going to give you the land, you don't feel threatened. You're able to surrender. You're able to be without strife. It doesn't really matter. You may have four aces, and I got four twos, but somehow God's going to make me win. And so we see Abraham's faith is kicking in. And he lets Lot choose. And what does Lot choose? Common sense. Lot looks out there and he sees, well, the best land's over here in this region over here with best pasture. And that's over there. Looks like a desert. Well, I want this one. He chooses to go that direction, the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Sodom and Gomorrah were. And it was a pretty pasture land. And it was a better place to go. And it made common sense that that's the best choice. And so he chose, using common sense, the best pasture. And he lives there for 20 years. And he suffered greatly for it. If Lot were allowed by God to be here today on this stage, and I would interview him and say, how did it fare for you in that land? He'd say, I lost everything. I lost everything. I went in a wealthy man. I came out penniless, and lived in a cave. I lost my wife. And even my daughters were wound up being so perverted that I had grandchildren I wasn't supposed to have. It's terrible. I was thinking about a rhema word and thinking over my own life and thinking, how many places do I know for sure that I had a rhema word from God? And one Pam and I had 14 years ago, a little over 14 years ago, a rhema word. And that was when the Lord spoke, when there's a lot of strife and stuff going on in the other church we were in, and the Lord spoke through friends like three times, same thing, saying basically, you need to resign, let it go, let it go. And when I talked to Pam about it, I mean, quickly, you know, she confirmed it right away. She said, yeah, I think you need to resign. Well, it looks like defeat. But if God's in it, it's not defeat. And so we went into that church that Sunday, and I knew at the end of the message that I was going to announce my resignation. And I announced my resignation. I said, you know, we feel like God's told us to let go, and we're going to resign, and so there's no more strife here. And my intention was, and I said in my resignation, that it'll be in 30 days from now. 30 days from now, I mean, I'm going to be here for 30 days. I'm going to help you guys get things going and set up for a new pastor, a new pulpit committee, whatever you need to do. And in 30 days, you know, I'll be gone. Well, that's not what God said. Common sense takes over. God said resign. He meant for us to walk away right then, that day. That's it. Done. Goodbye. Bless you. See you. That's what he meant. We didn't fully obey because we didn't understand. Huh? No, it wasn't 30 days. That's my point. We expected, well, 30 days, and, you know, we'll say our goodbyes, handshakes, and all that kind of stuff. Well, it didn't. Things got worse. And there was an ugly business meeting, and it was just awful. One of the worst you would never want to step in all your life. And within 2 weeks, We said, no, we're done now. I'm goodbye. Get out of here. We're gone. And that was it. But the problem is this. We should have obeyed the first thing, even without understanding. We let our reason and our understanding get in the way, and that's where we get in trouble. We should have said, well, we heard from God. What did you hear from God? He said, resign. Okay. When? He said, resign. It means right now. Are you with me? When you hear from God, you don't go into the arena of reasoning because you're going to get into trouble that God never caused. It's what Abraham did. It's what Lot did. And so I just want to point out to you that don't use common sense when God speaks, because when God speaks, it don't make any sense. If you've ever heard God speak to you that way. And so here's Abraham. He's 75 years old. He has heard from God. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you seed. You're going to have descendants. Now, he's heard from God this. 10 years go by. He is in the land, but no child. he's 85 years old. Now, I know my body as well as anybody. And if I'm ever going to have a child, it's going to have to happen like right now, because I may not have anything to offer next year. Are you with me? Common sense. Common sense takes over. And he says it. And he talks to his wife. And she said, well, yeah, I know. If you're ever going to have a child like God said you're going to have a child, then you better. It's going to have to happen now. And so they come up with a plan, and they say, and Sarah's plan. Sarah says, well, it can't be me, because I know it's past my time to ever have a child. And so Hagar is our slave girl. You have a child through Hagar, and that must be what God intends to do. So all this common sense is working together. And then the moment Hagar conceives, and she later on has Ishmael, then she turns around to Abraham and says, look what you've done. Because there was trouble between them. I mean, you can't have two women in the kitchen, and there's trouble between them, and she's just sick and tired of Hagar, and she felt like Hagar was making fun of her because I had a child and you didn't have a child and all this kind of stuff. Whether those feelings were true or not, we don't know. But anyway, Sarah felt that way, and now she blamed Abraham like it was all his idea. All you cowardly men should have said amen right there. Yeah, I know he had a choice, but he had a lot of persuasion behind him too, and it was his wife's idea. He didn't say, well, what about Hagar? He didn't say that. She said it. I just want to make that point clear. And so Ishmael is born, and his name means God hears. And Abraham and Sarah both think this is God's answer. He had a child. I mean, that's pretty magnificent. 86 years old, he had a child. Wouldn't you say so? And so here we have Ishmael enters the picture. And Ishmael represents man's best effort to fulfill God's will and his promises. Man's best. God, I'm working with you. God, I believe you. I'm doing the best I can. Common sense. Ishmael. From 86 to 99, Abraham's deceived into thinking that Ishmael's God's answer. He rejoices in that child. Ishmael's my descendant. He's going to be my heir. But see, Ishmael represents the ability of the flesh to accomplish God's will. Here's a very important point for you. It is possible to be out of God's will by trying to do God's will. I'm going to say it one more time. It should be on the screen, maybe not on the screen. It is possible to be out of God's will by trying to do God's will. Here's a great lesson that we learn from the God of Abraham, the one that God says, this is a guy you need to study his life because he's the father of the faith. Here's a great lesson. God wants to be the originator, the source of your blessings, the cause of your blessings, the father of your blessings, where they originate from, not you, but God. God is going to be the one to accomplish things in our life that no man will be able to touch and say, well, I had a part in this. No, God did it. All for his glory. Now, that causes us to really step back and stop and think about a lot of things we do. And we say, God's leading me. Be very careful with that. Is it wrong to help people in need? No. But we need to be sure that when we're offering the help in need, that God is the originator of it and not our common sense. Because sometimes our help is an Ishmael. Sometimes our help is hindering what God's trying to accomplish. Have you ever been in that situation? Where you thought it was, common sense, that, well, we need to help them. We need to do this. We need to do that. And sometimes you're enabling them to stay right where they are. All I'm telling you is this: don't live by common sense. Let God's Spirit lead you. He'll originate. He'll speak to you. He'll tell you, do this and do that. He'll lead you. He wants to be the one to lead in your life. And you've got to dethrone your common sense for that to happen. Bible says, unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor, labor in vain. Oh, you can build the Lord's house, but you can do it in vain. Unless the Lord builds a house, it's in vain. All of Abraham, all of his efforts, all he got was an Ishmael. That was the best he could do. And he swore, he would have swore to you, that's God's bless. God's blessing. God's best for my life. Right here, it's Ishmael. And God said, no, that's not my best. That's your best. God's best is always supernatural, where people go, that's exceedingly abundantly above all I knew how to ask or even think. I don't even think on the same level as God. And for all Abraham's efforts, all he got was an Ishmael, and an Ishmael always comes out of striving. We got to make this work. We got to make this happen. We've got to reach this goal. All Ishmaels come out of man striving. Isaacs come out of resting. And laughing at, wow, God, you just blew all my fuses. I would have never saw that coming. It's interesting that Isaac's name means laughter. It means laughter. And we don't have time to look at it, but you can look in Galatians 4 for commentary. The Apostle Paul wrote about this whole incident about Hagar and about Ishmael. And he said Hagar represents the law, or man striving to accomplish God's will. And he said that Isaac is the child of promise. Isaac is a work of God's grace. Law is me doing the best I can, but striving still. And here's Abraham at 86 years old. And he figures, well, if it's ever going to happen, then it's going to have to happen now. Be careful of that. He didn't know that God intended to give him a son supernaturally, not at 86, but not until he was 99, almost 100 years old. Why would God wait that long? So that it would be absolutely impossible for man to take any credit for it. And Abraham is content with an Ishmael. Here's the danger. We got an Ishmael. I got a son. I have seed. This is it. And he's content with an Ishmael. He settles for not God's best. He settles for less than God's best. As far as he's concerned, that's God's answer. He's deceived. He's the man of faith, but he's deceived. And at age 99, God appears to him. And God says, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Yes, sir. And here's what I want you to do. This covenant is a sign. It's going to leave a scar. And the scar is to remind you of the sign of the covenant that I'm making with you. It's a covenant of circumcision. Every male that belongs to you, even your servants that belong to you, every male is going to be circumcised. And you're going to be circumcised. And it's going to leave a scar. And the scar is to remind you of the covenant I made with you. 13 years ago, I promised you I would give you seed. I promised you. And circumcision is to painfully remind you to put away your fleshly ways to obtain my promises. not by flesh. It's all about trusting God with the impossible. That God will do what he said he will do. And he has his reasons for delays. So he gives him the covenant of circumcision to put away the flesh and trust in the Spirit. See, at 80, at age 85, Abraham still had some degree of confidence. That he may have been 85, but he felt he was in great health and ability that it's still possible that I could father a child. He still has some self-confidence. But at age 99, no, those days are over with. That's dead and gone. That ain't going to happen. That's just, you just trust me. The Bible said, described him as good as dead. There's something in us that has to die before God can take over. Apostle Paul says that we need to live dead. We need to live dead now so that God can accomplish what he wants to accomplish supernaturally by the Spirit. There's something in us, in our flesh, that has got to die. And so this blood covenant is introduced to Abraham, circumcision. It's there for Abraham's benefit, not God's benefit. It involved cutting the flesh. It involved leaving a scar that never goes away. The covenant actually means to cut. And in the New Testament, we have something far greater. And Jesus said, every time you go to these tables, remember the scars. Oh, it's not in you, it's in my flesh. The scars remind me, I'll never forget, but you have a tendency to forget. You're in covenant with me. I initiated this covenant. It's all my doing, and I'm the one who fulfills the covenant. Your part is simply to believe me and trust me for the things that you cannot do. I am the God of your righteousness. I am the God of your sanctity. I've already done taking care of all your sins. Now, you remember the covenant. I did this. Look at my scars. I'll never forget you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will do what my word has promised to you for you to do. I am your healer. I am your shepherd. I am your provider. I am your victory. Don't try to figure things out with your common sense. Let your common sense die.
Let it die? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, your common sense and your reason is getting in the way. Get it out of the way. So I can do something that nobody else can do. So every time you go to the table, that's what Jesus said. This, every time you do it, remember me. Remember me. Remember me. Remember me. This is the new covenant in my blood. What is going to be done in you and through your life is going to be supernatural. I don't need your help. I'm the one that will accomplish it through you as soon as you let that part of you that's getting in the way die. To live at the highest level of faith, we must develop a covenant consciousness. A covenant consciousness. And yet most Christians I know have a sin consciousness. They're always aware of their sin. Oh, man. Lord, I failed you so much. Oh, please forgive me. Please forgive me. What? Have you forgotten? Don't you go to the table? Don't you remember? I have scars. You're already forgiven. Claim that forgiveness. Walk in it. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can't grieve me away. You can grieve my spirit, but you can't grieve me away from you. Look at my scars. And so all of this is because when people doubt God and they doubt their salvation, it's because they've developed the wrong point of view. Their point of view is they're focused on sin consciousness and they have forgotten the covenant consciousness. This is a covenant God made. It wasn't up to you. He did it before you were born. And one day he gave you the faith to believe him, and you said, that's it. It's done. It's taken care of. Hallelujah. And we need to develop a covenant consciousness. God's a covenant-keeping God. He cannot lie. He'll keep his word. What he has promised you, he will do. There's no need for you to look at the situation just because you don't see anything changing. You don't see any healing manifested in your body. There's no reason to doubt God because God's never lied. He made a covenant to prove it with you. He made a covenant in his own flesh, the flesh of Jesus, God in the flesh. I mean, there's nothing more he can do. You either believe that and come to know that and be fully assured of that. That's why he gave you covenant. Because he knew that you would need more than just believing in the word that he's spoken. He made a covenant that can never be broken. And so in Genesis 17, verse 15 and following, Scripture says, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you're not going to call her Sarai, but you're going to call her Sarah, her name. But her name Sarah will be, that means princess. Next verse. And I'll bless her, and I'll give you a son also of her. Yeah, I'm going to bless her, and she will be the what? Mother of nations. She's the mother of the faith. And kings of people shall be of her. And then Abraham fell on his face. Whoa, God. God, you are hilarious. I never saw this coming. I can't believe it. Here I'm 99 years old. I can't hardly get up or get down. And once I get down, I can't get up. And here you are saying, I'm going to be the father. And Sarah, she's 90 years old. We'd have to fall on one another for anything to happen. Oh, Lord, God, help me. And he's laughing. She's 90. I'm 100. Look at me. God, oh my Lord, Lord, you are really something. That was so important for Abraham, as it is so important for us, to get to the point where we no longer have any confidence in our flesh to accomplish something. What God has spoken to us, he's going to accomplish supernaturally. As long as I have a degree of confidence in my flesh that I can still do it, I can still make it happen, God has to let this thing go until it dies, till there is no hope in the sight of man. There's no hope in the common sense. And God wants to be the source. This is the whole message is right here, is that as we follow Abraham, the father of faith, the lesson he had to learn was this, that when God promises you something, he's the source of it that will make it come to pass. And here's a New Testament fulfillment of that scripture. He that began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. You got saved by the initiation of God. It wasn't you choosing God. God chose you. He began a good work in you, and the work he began in you, he's going to finish it. He's going to complete it. You are just already rejoicing in that fact. Well, thank you, God. Hallelujah. I don't know what it looks like yet, but I don't have to know what it looks like. I know that you're my source. You're my father. And what God originates, what God starts, he finishes. Amen. And so if you're waiting for a manifestation of a healing, or you're waiting for a manifestation of provision, or you're waiting for a manifestation of some promise God gave you about your child going to get healed and get their mind right and get... You know how you know that you really are fully persuaded about that? You rejoice in it right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Bible says in Romans 4 that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, believing that what he had promised, he was fully able to perform. How did Abraham give glory to God? When he realized Ishmael's not the answer,
And I thought, I know I'm done, but God is still going to do it, and Sarah's going to have a son through me. He started giving glory to God that way. He didn't settle for less than God's best. Some of you are settling for less than God's best. Well, you know, I got healed of this tumor, but I still got to do this chemo or whatever. No, don't settle for less than God's best. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Father, for your word today. It will not return void. It will accomplish what you intend for it to do. There's no doubt of that in my mind whatsoever. You are a God of faithfulness. You are a God that when you promise something, it is as good as done. You tell us in your word, Mark 11, 23 and 24, that we are to believe that what we say we shall have, as long as it's in alignment with your word, it's going to come to pass. We're to believe until hell freezes over. It doesn't matter. We're to believe and hold on no matter what common sense says. We're to believe no matter what, no matter what the doctor says, what the banker says. We're to believe you. You are the God of the miraculous, the God of the supernatural. Nothing is too hard for you. Absolutely nothing. And Lord, we long for in this day for the Isaacs to be birthed. The things that cause us to break out in laughter as if there was no way I saw this coming. There was no way. Miracles, signs, and wonders are the Isaacs that the church is supposed to birth in this day, in this hour. Trusting God. Get your point of view off of your situation. Get your point of view on the God of the impossible. Say to yourself, is there anything too hard for the Lord? No, there isn't anything too hard for the Lord. And begin to celebrate and be claiming right now that I'm fully persuaded that God, what you promised me is going to come to pass. Whether I live to see it or whether I don't live to see it, it's a done deal in heaven. Hallelujah. I believe for my children's salvation. I believe for my household to be saved. I believe for to get out of debt, absolutely. I believe for my healing. I believe for whatever it is you're believing for. Speak it out in your mouth and with your mouth declare the glory of God. Thank you, Father. I believe you. I trust you. You will do what you said you will do. Hallelujah. We worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Get ready. Get ready. Great things are about to happen. I want to encourage your altar workers to come forward. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're not sure of that, come forward, talk to any one of these counselors. They're ready to help you and minister to you there. Get that issue settled. That's the most important thing. Second, after that, if you need prayer of agreement, come. We agree with you in prayer as long as it lines up with the Word of God. Nothing is impossible. Maybe there's something on your heart you've been asking God for, but you need somebody just to pray in agreement with you for it. God laid it on your heart. If He laid it on your heart, it's going to come to pass. You need to walk in faith. Where's my altar workers? Come on up here, altar workers. Come on. Look, if once I make the first call for altar workers, if no one comes, if you're on the front three rows, you're it. Tag. Come on up. God will use you. He'll use you. You don't be shy about that. Let Him use you. Amen. Amen. Lift your hands to the Lord. Thank you, Father. Receive the word right now, would you? Lord, I pray for this word that it will go deep in their hearts, that Satan will not be able to steal it before they go out the door. I pray that Satan will not be able to steal it because it doesn't take root. I pray, Father, that you'll help them to meditate upon this word, to ponder it, to muse upon it, to think upon what is God saying to me. And then let this word take root in their lives and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And I pray for Isaac laughter. In fact, I prophesy, Isaac laughter, come back into your life. Isaac laughter. When everything shuts down, when everything seems impossible, Isaac laughter, come into your life. The Lord cause you to laugh with Him. Laugh at the devil.
Laugh at the impossibility of it. Laugh at what God Himself is able to do. Hallelujah. Let the Isaac laughter begin in this church, in you and in me. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Nothing. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, be blessed. Receive the word. Let the word bear fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.